And thanks for braving the cold out there. Walked out of the house this morning and went, oh no. And so I wore my cold clothes, you know, to church. And glad I did. And then we got to go back in the cold to get home. But that's fine. That's fine. It's been a good morning so far. I've enjoyed it. I hope you have. We've been talking about the angelic conflict, the battle that's going on. Second session is about the worldviews that we are competing with. We saw that we're not supposed to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. This is about the schemes of the devil. Sometimes we see the word schemes and we don't know what does this apply to. You have to have a context to understand the word schemes. If we're talking about politicians in Washington, we know they have schemes, and we can identify them, and we can figure out what they are. Well, the devil has got his schemes too. So where do these come from, and how are they affecting this time in which we live? We've already been through secular humanism, which is another term for atheism. We've been through Marxism. Now, Marxism is where they want to take atheism, because they want the government to be God. Okay? So atheism is the underlying theology to it, but it's also the underlying theology to Marxism, and it's the underlying theology to postmodernism. And so we are in the postmodern era. We're actually in the postmodern era of the church in a lot of ways, but in the postmodern era of the world. And what is it? How do we identify it? And that's what we're looking at today. We have borrowed the information from Summit Ministries that has put together several books. David Noble wrote a book called Understanding the Times. Been out 40 or 50 years. It's a wonderful book. 2 or 3 inches thick. You know, 9 by 12, it's a great big book, and it is full of information. It's since been revised and brought up to date. But it's all about understanding the various worldviews. And so postmodernism is how they get the atheism and the Marxism installed. It is the method that is used. So this is very important to understand what's going on, and it also helps us understand why some politicians can be so against something like illegal immigration and then so for something today and next week so against something, which is the same thing, and they don't care about the hypocrisy that's there. Now, this is explained through understanding the way postmodernism thinks, because it is a thinking process that is carried off into to basically proclaim atheism, because postmoderns are atheistic, and to proclaim Marxism. Now, before we begin, let's just take a moment for silent prayer. I know this is kind of heavy stuff in a lot of ways, but you can understand it. You can understand enough to identify what the problems are, and if that happens, then we have accomplished the mission here. Help us better understand the schemes of the devil. And that's probably what we should pray. Let's put aside the cares of the world, the problems of the world, the latest newsreel. Let's put them all aside and decide to focus on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for all that you've done for us. Father, we thank you for providing this information that we may be able to better identify the schemes of the devil. Father, I pray we won't just be able to identify them, but we'll have the wisdom to stand firm against them as you've called us to do in your word. So, Father, we pray for enlightenment, we pray for concentration, we pray for retention, and we pray we'll be able to use these things wisely after we leave here. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have, as I mentioned, we first looked at secular humanism, which is atheistic based. I mentioned a book earlier this morning, and it's titled God, the Science, the Evidence. And it's done by two scientists themselves who have put together a 600-page book of where science is now, and it's pointing out constantly, they keep being confronted with the fact the ultimate cause of all things had to be God, has to be an intelligent designer. It is beyond the realm of possibility and probability that could all happen by chance, because mathematicians and scientists do understand the laws of probability. And the farther it gets away from possibly happening, the more they say it is improbable that it's going to happen. Well, the creation of the universe from nothing, they finally reached the conclusion that there was a Big Bang, if you will. But it wasn't just an explosion. Now, I know none of you have ever set off firecrackers and saw what you could blow up. You know, when I was a kid, we put a coffee can and a M80 and a coffee can over it and see how high we could blow it into the air. I mean, that's just what we did. And one thing about explosions, and if you ever saw the Murrah building downtown after the explosion, you know explosions do not create order. Okay? There's something about this explosion that brought order out. And to understand that is phenomenal, because scientists are being confronted with this fact. Now, a lot of them are turning to God, but they haven't yet got to Jesus. And I was talking to Gary this morning, and I said, and I see the Lord sitting in the heavens and laughing. He's laughing at us because we have a lot of people on planet Earth that think they're smarter than anybody else on the planet. And they also think they're smart enough to be God. And he says, okay, try this. Try to make something like this. And the more they dig, the more they look for, the more they find out, the more they say, there is a God and we're not him. Okay? Because we don't have the intelligence to be able to blow something up and blow it into a perfect order. They're saying that whenever this big bang went off, it had to go out in an established order within microseconds of the explosion. Now, we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that he did it. He brought it into existence. But he's always invited us to take a look. And when you approach science and ask, how did God do it? Okay, you're going to be a lot better off than if you approach science and try to leave him out of the picture. And that's what they're finding out. That the only conclusion they can reach is that God did it. Now, we have looked at atheism. What is the underlying... We've looked at Marxism, rather, which is the underlying desired goal. This is what most of the world wants right now. They want Marxism. I find it interesting that Modi, the head of India, is a Marxist. But he believes in many gods. So a polytheist can believe Marxism is the best way to do things. Because most of those leaders want to become their own god. So what better way to do this than to put the whole country under total control? As poor as India is, there was one of the places I visited one time over there, and it's a real nice, beautiful building. And they said, oh yeah, they tore the other building down. And it was some kind of government building of some kind. What did they do? Is it worn out or something? They said, no, it was built by another politician. And so because it was built by another politician, even though it was good and functional and everything else, they tore it down and built a new one in its place. Just because it was petty politics that they were playing. And that's quite commonplace that we see. Now, Marxism is how they bring this about. But how do they twist things around? That's postmodernism. That's a fancy word. It's a word that's kind of foreign to us. It says it's beyond the modern era. Post means after. So it's beyond the modern era. So we're somewhere in a new cycle of history. The postmodern cycle of history. We have looked at the fact that atheism is underlying this is their viewpoint, that there is no God. We've seen also the philosophy. That's the second thing we looked at under postmodernism. Postmodernism believes that it is all about the community, The community determines what's right. The community determines right and wrong. Whatever the community believes, why is this polling so prevalent everywhere we go? They want to know what the polls say because they want to know what the community says. So in that, they can determine truth. That's part of their philosophy. The philosophy is there's no God. And then the ethics. Now think about if you have no God, you can do anything you want to do. Now that's a handy system, isn't it? That's why you can take a word that has a pretty good meaning and then a few years later change the meaning of it. And this flows through this whole view called postmodernism. Now, we've looked at atheism, philosophy, and ethics so far, and now we're at biology. I find it interesting, this book, God, the Science, the Evidence, spent, I don't know, a couple hundred pages talking about creation, the universe, how it was put together, how it was finely tuned. There are some constants that are found that basically control the universe. With these constants were to change, universe wouldn't exist. It couldn't continue on. And so these are Max Planck, Niels Bohr, a lot of the people you may have heard of back in high school. These were people that were studying such things. It's also interesting, and one section is especially interesting, because back in the 20s and 30s when Hitler rose to power, Hitler was an atheist. That's something frequently left out about Hitler, isn't it? Now, I heard at one time that he was close to graduating as a Catholic priest. So he had been exposed to Jesus. He had been exposed to God, been exposed to the Bible. But then he went totally against it. And one of the things that Nazi Germany did, because we know they went after the Jews, one of the reasons they went after the Jews is because they were God's chosen people. So he wanted to eliminate the Jews. That sounds a whole lot like Genesis 6 and the angelic infiltration. Satan wants all the Jews dead. He wants them all gathered together in that little piece of land the size of New Jersey over there on the Mediterranean Sea, and then he wants to bomb them out of existence. That's what he wants to do. So where does that idea come from? But in Nazi Germany, pre-Nazi Germany, and when Hitler was rising to power, any scientist that even breathed a word about God being the ultimate cause of all things was put to death. They tracked them down. They often would imprison them for 10 years. And at the end of the 10 years, instead of letting them go, they'd execute them. Now, the documentation is in this book. The quotations are in this book. There it is, as well documented a book as I've ever seen anywhere. But they wanted to get rid of the idea that God exists, because at the heart of Marxism and at the heart of humanism, that man is the highest being, at the heart of that is there's no God. So if you can have the scientists saying, there is a God, there's got to be a God, it's the only way order could have come into existence in the universe, these people became enemies of the state. Now, that's the part I didn't know about in World War II, that this happened. That's why a lot of the scientists fled, like Einstein. That's why a lot of them got out of there, Oppenheimer and the rest that ended up in Europe, other places in Europe, the United States. They got out of there. That's why they got out of there, because they were being hunted. Einstein was hunted not because he was a Jew, because he realized that there had to be someone put together a divine order of things. And he saw it coming, so he got out of there. Now, the universe, because Einstein studied the universe and theory of relativity, we know E equals MC squared. We've been told that since we were kids. We saw Disney cartoons about it and everything else. I mean, that's how long it goes back. But then He got out of there not because they didn't like the theory of relativity, but because it kept pointing back to there had to be a beginning of the universe. If there is a beginning, and we believe there is, there had to be a creator. And that's what the scientists were finding out. It could not have just happened by chance, as was proclaimed. Now, we are at the point now, biology in our study of postmodernism. Neo-Darwinism came into vogue in the 1930s, expanding Darwin's theory to include change by genetic mutation. Now, what Darwinism ran into, because Darwin was an atheist, Darwin was a Marxist, he thought and assumed that the world and the universe had always been here, that it was eternal. So when he did that, he had to account for the crossing of species. Now, there's seven basic problems with evolution. We know survival of the fittest. We know how a lot of these things work. But there's one that goes across all of them, and that is the biological mechanism. How did species cross? How did a rabbit somehow manage to become a gorilla? Okay? How did it happen, except on Dr. Pepper commercials? I mean, how did these things happen? Because there was no mechanism. They still haven't found a mechanism as to how something changed species totally. Now, nobody argues with microevolution. Okay, like I've used the squirrels in the backyard till they're about ready to disown me. But my squirrels in the backyard is a microevolution, because I can see them change over the course of 30 years that we've lived in that house. And I can see that they're a lot more wary of the homeowner than they ever were before. I can see all kinds of things. But that microevolution changes within species. In the 1930s, they moved to include that microevolution as evolution. But they still had, and it was a smokescreen, they still had no way to get from one species to another species. Now, whenever, Adam named all the kinds, all the biblical kinds, that's the word minah. Bara minah. Bara means to create out of nothing. Minah means a kind. So when God made these baramens, if you will, which have been studied by creation research and a lot of other people, they're saying, what was the original animal? Because out of that original animal, you could get all kinds of things. You could get, for example, how many different camels are there? I don't know, but they all came from the same camel. Okay, does a camel look like a horse? Yeah. It maybe had one ancestor, the baramen, and then through genetic mutations and development, they could develop these other things we call species. Because the word baramen does not fit the taxonomic scale as we know it. You know, you can't fit it in there. If you can, let me know. It's not genus, species, whatever those other things are. It doesn't fit into any of those. It's a thing all of its own. So when Adam named them, people say, well, how did Adam name all the? He named all the baramens. And if you look at it, he was very smart. And if there was a couple of hundred of them, somebody, I think it's between 50 and 100 original species, it wasn't any problem for him to name them on a sixth day, which is what it says that he did. Wasn't any problem. Because God gave him enough intellect and vocabulary and everything else, and he looked at a camel and he went, Gimel. Why? I have no idea. But Gimel's a Hebrew word for camel. Okay? They're related, the camel, the horse, etc. So all he had to do was name one of those. So it makes it very well fit, and you can fit it all into a span of 5-6 hours after he was created and the animals are brought to him, and it all fits on the sixth day. But see, you have to want to know how God did it in order to figure that out. Now, the universe has a beginning, is something that they tried to bury with postmodern thought for centuries, and then it started emerging again, and it got into all kinds of problems. A lot of universities started looking for scientists, those in the science department that believed in God, and they tried to purge them out of the science department. And that's happened for 50 years that they've been going through that. Now, punctuated equilibrium, that's a big fancy word, or punctuated evolution, arose in the 70s, theorizing that evolutionary change happens abruptly in small, isolated populations. Now, this is the thing that they tried to use to explain various transitions in the taxonomic scale. Now, postmoderns hold to somewhat of a punctuated evolution. But a postmodern, see, cannot hold to evolution, Darwinian evolution, legitimately, because it's a meta-narrative. They say there are no overarching narratives to describe everything. We believe the overarching narrative is God. Okay? They believe the overarching narrative is the world. So they can't really say that they're an atheist and be consistent with what else they believe. But it doesn't bother them. I don't know if you've ever had a discussion with some people, but it's kind of like, well, I don't care if it's a contradiction. You know, I don't care if it's gone. Well. Punctuated evolution. A guy named Velikovsky back in the late 70s, early 80s, came out with several books that were very good, and he basically he wrote probably the most definitive book I've seen on the flood of Noah being a global flood. And he offered the documentation, offered the proof. I got all of his books. A lot of us in seminary got all of his books. We read all of his books. And basically he said that evolution didn't happen over billions of years. It happened by catastrophe. And they call it catastrophic evolution. Okay, like the flood could have jumped the evolutionary scale up catastrophically. And that's what they started to believe, because they weren't seeing enough change over the course of their observation times, because they're limited, see, to their observation and perception, going back to some of our charts here. That's what they're limited to, and they weren't seeing enough change to say evolution is occurring. So as a result, they said, well, it's got to happen by leaps and bounds, just like when Yellowstone blew up. Okay, it was a jump in the evolutionary process. And out of that, it changed certain animals into certain other animals. You know, it's just like you don't have to say, well, this, you know, we got a brown bear, black bear, grizzly bear, polar bear. Where'd they all come from? Some creature called a bear, way back in the time of Adam. Okay, and that may have come out of a dog. You start looking at four-legged creatures, they had the same ancestor. They started multiplying. And who's in charge of genetics? Why did God put the escapade of Jacob and Laban in the book of Genesis? You might have to go back and read through Genesis after that latter part of Genesis, picking up about 30, I think. And anyway, you remember Jacob wanted Rachel. He loved Rachel. And then Laban got him drunk one night, on the wedding night, and he wakes up with Leah. You remember that? Behold, it was Leah. And so Jacob goes, why'd you do this to me? And he says, well, she was my oldest daughter. Didn't you know that? So he said, you work 7 more years for me. He worked 7 years to get Rachel. Then he had to work 7 more years to get Leah, or to get Rachel after the great swap that was there. And so he works his 7 more years, but he makes a deal with him. All the cattle have come out a certain way. Okay, I'll keep those. I'll keep all the culls, Laban. You keep all the purebreds. Laban said, okay. And over the course of 7 years plus another 6, he transferred all of Laban's wealth to Jacob. Okay? Who controls the genetics? Because these were all the mutants that Jacob said, I'll keep all the mutants over here. And Laban agreed to it. And they had a deal. And the next thing you know, every time one of them came out, guess what? It went to Jacob. And it went to Jacob, and it did for 13 years. And Laban was left broke. Now, why did God put that in there? For a funny story to tell to the kids in Sunday school, or to tell us he's in charge of the genetics? So that's what he did. That's how he does it. He controls the genetics. So you have one animal, and out of that he starts, we call it mutants. That doesn't sound good, but he starts mutating that original gene set. And the next thing you know, you got a different looking animal out of the same gene set. And they are doing study on it now. The group that built the ark up in Kentucky have the Creation Research Society. They have a baraminology study there, and they're trying to track all these down. And if you ever get a chance to go up and go through the ark, you will find in the ark a big explanation of baraminology, what they have identified, where they have put them. It's worth the trip. It's worth the trip up there just to see that. Or you can ask your pastor, and if he can find it, I'll show you a picture of the plaque that's on the wall that explains a whole lot of it. Anyway, postmodern worldviews deny the existence of a creator, a creation event, and the supernatural. So the people that are postmoderns, in a lot of cases, they are running a lot of the departments in the colleges. Yeah, guess what? They don't like to talk about God. And why do they try to clamp down on anybody who talks about God? Why do they try to do that? Because this is a battle. It's a battle of the ages. It's a battle between God and Satan, and Satan has made massive inroads. John Dewey, we all know the Dewey Decimal System. I knew about him when I was a kid because I went to Dewey Elementary School from kindergarten through the 6th grade over in northeast part of Oklahoma City, which is all boarded up and looks like a place where gangs hang out right now. But anyway, that's where I went for 7 years, and it was a school named after John Dewey, and he was an atheist. Something we didn't know about then. We just thought he invented a bunch of numbers to put on books to keep track of them. But he believed that human beings are special because we're in charge of our own evolution. Huh. These are the intelligentsia. A true postmodern, however, holds there's no meta-narratives, not even Darwinian evolution. Oh, they will say, if they're honest, which don't count on it, that might be your truth, but it's not ours. See, they'll offer no explanation of origins. I think I mentioned before, I asked a declared atheist one time, what do you see as the ultimate cause of all things? How do you answer the question? And the answer was, I don't ask the question. If you're not asking the question, if you don't seek God, you're not going to find him. If you don't seek the truth, you're not going to find it either, because God is truth. But they'll say, nah, I can't make a definitive statement about Darwinian evolution. But they'll say there is no God in a definitive way. A true postmodern cannot say there is no God. It violates their whole thought process. They could be an agnostic. and say, I don't know, that it would at least be a little more honest. But that's not usually the way they relate. The postmodern only holds to a form of evolution, because evolution had no end in mind, but rather everything was by chance. Now, what we see is the universe moving toward an end. Now, it's good to know, based on mathematical calculations by the greatest scientists of the world, we're at least a trillion years away from the end of the universe. Isn't that good to know? That way you don't have to worry about it ending tomorrow, unless you read the book of Revelation. And what we do know and can say is at least 1,007 years from now. Okay, so I'm not worried about the end of the world. All these movies about the end of the world. Maybe the end of the world as we know it, but not the end of the world. Because when the world ends, God does it. And then he makes another one. That's what it says. Postmodernism is actually anti-science in a lot of ways. Because they think we can make up our own truth. They think we can manufacture our own reality. They believe in the community deciding what is truth and what is not truth. They speak in terms of chaos theory. You may have ran into that if you ever watched that Jurassic Park movie with Jeff Goldblum in there brings up chaos theory. And it's basically the way they view it, and there was the more crazy it is, the more apt it is to come into fact. That's how they got the dinosaurs back on planet Earth, by means of chaos theory. They believe that what is called science in one culture is voodoo in another culture. See, they're living in a world they can't make sense out of. And most of the folks that we see out on the streets in the protests fall into this category. Why are they so mad? I think they're so mad in part because they can't make sense out of anything. They can't make sense out of anything. We're built inside of us to try and find significance and value, what Adam lost at the fall. Significance and security. We're looking for that. All human beings are looking for that. What if you believe there's nothing beyond this life? Then what sense does this life make? That's why a lot of them end up suicidal. Because they see no hope. Well, if there's no hope, then why are any of us here? Who is our hope? Not what. See, they find their hope in what they believe. We find our hope in who we believe. That's why a Christian is different. They hold to a form of evolution. Christians acknowledge that scientists have biases and presuppositions, but we also assert that true knowledge about reality is possible. Okay, do we have biases? Yes. Are they unfounded biases? That's what we're talking about. Because a postmodern says that your belief in God, your belief in the Bible, your belief in all is unfounded. So therefore, it should not be believed in. But we Christians say, yeah, we're a little biased about things. But we admit it, that we're biased about it. And we do believe reality is possible. And we believe true science is going to try to account for the God factor. Science is supposed to view everything and try to come to a conclusion. And if you leave the Creator out of it, how are you ever going to come to a conclusion? Postmodern biology has no ethical standards concerning research. Now, a postmodern who believes I make my own reality can manipulate research as they see fit. They do tests and do to test subjects what's needed. Postmodern, do you think maybe that fit the Third Reich? what did they do with their medical testing? They put people through some of the most unbelievable stuff. They would take twins and separate them, do different tests on twins. Everything that you can imagine. Then it was not, there was nothing to slow them down. Because in that regard, they had no ethics. They made their own ethics up. The end justifies the means. And so as a result, they had no standards. Now, what about fudging on the outcomes? Postmoderns, interestingly enough, most of which that find this climate change thing, most of them don't believe in God. What happens if you believe in God and you think the world is slowly freezing to death? Or it's warming up, depending on what decade you find yourself in. What if you believe those things, then if you don't believe in God, you don't believe that He's in charge of it. What the scientists are showing, what the book has shown, what it has documented, is that things are so finely tuned in the universe. They are so finely tuned in the universe that a slightest variation by a millionth of a percentage point can affect everything. Why? Because there are constants that have been set that keep everything together. Now, I happen to know the one that set the constants. And you do too. You remember reading about Jesus, that He created all things, He who sustains all things by the power of who He is? Why do these constants not change suddenly? Because He's the one who holds it all together. See, this, you pull God out of it, anything can happen. And if I was a scientist, an atheistic scientist, I would be scared to death. You know, that's an opportunity for a Christian, isn't it? To come in and talk to somebody. Because it's interesting how a lot of people, they don't want to hear anything till they perceive a problem in their life. And then maybe they're open. And you might pray, God, put me there where I can help. You say, well, I don't know how to talk to folks like that. It's amazing how the right person in the right place may not have the right education, but can bring the right words. Do you ever, you know, of a Bible verse that would go with that? Like Abimelech and Abraham. Why did you say she was your sister when she's your wife? Oh, well, she's really my half-sister. Then he starts explaining. Abimelech, because God said, told Abraham, I'll be back this time next year, you'll have a son, you're going to call him Isaac, because everybody laughed when I said that. Okay, so we're going to call this kid Isaac. Okay, and what does Abraham do? He gets afraid. He goes to a Philistine king named Abimelech. He's there with Abimelech. He tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. And what does God do? He strikes the whole kingdom with impotence. Which I think is one of the most hilarious things. I love Genesis just because of the stories that we get out of there. He hits the whole kingdom with impotence. And the king figures out what happened. And it's in Genesis 20. You can read the story, you know, for your devotional tonight. Have a good read on it, because Abimelech, an unbeliever, chews Abraham up one side and down the other. What you have done, you shouldn't do to any man. Don't you know any better than that? And so he is reaming Abraham out from one end to the other, but it helps wake Abraham up. Now, how much did Abimelech know about God? Enough to know he didn't want to mess with him. Abraham, you need to go offer up an offering for me. You need to cover me. You need to get me and the kingdom out from under this. Abimelech had enough character to care about his nation. See? But why did God do that? So nobody could say Isaac wasn't Abraham's son. Because in that king's harem, which is where Sarah was taken, oh, that meant she could have had just about any other man be Isaac's son. And God said, nah, it's not going to happen. Abraham, you're about as stupid as Jonah that you don't even know about yet. Okay? But anyway. Now, psychology is our next big look. We've been at atheism, the underlying theology of a postmodern. We've looked at philosophy, which is all about community opinion. We've looked at ethics, which is you can do whatever you want to do. Okay, the end justifies just any old means. We looked at biology, and this book transitions from the stars to biology and the possibility of the universe coming into existence in an ordered existence by chance is astronomically impossible. But how about life coming out of an inanimate object? Just as equally impossible. And that's what they prove. They prove that out of nothing, they have tried this, they have tried to mix up their primeval soups to duplicate what they conceive as how life actually started, out of this primeval soup, mix of DNA, RNA, all the flavins and all this other stuff, and they mix them all together. They can't get anything to happen, much less get any life. And you know how finely tuned your body is? And we know how our body can kind of get mixed up from time to time and have problems and aches and pains and all this other stuff. We know how weak it is in a lot of ways, but then we also see how extremely tough and durable it is in other ways. A lot of us look in the mirror and go, how'd you live this long? You know, that's the only way we did is by the grace of God, because it doesn't take very much of anything to throw this whole system off. And it doesn't take much of anything for life not to exist. For life to exist, you have to have existing life. Seems like I read about that somewhere. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Where did life come from? It had to come from one who already had it. See? Same argument. These are simple things to keep in mind. Although all the details could just be overpowering, simple things to keep in mind. Now, psychology, postmoderns believe the soul's really not there, but that we are actually each an amalgamation of selves without a unifying factor. Okay, we're just an amalgamation of all of our blood, sweat, and tears and all those other things, and that the soul is not really an inanimate thing. There was a man on the local news the other day, which shocked me that he made the local news, but he's a brain surgeon that had done like 7,000 brain surgeries over the course of his time, and he said, we have done a lot of things, we've charted a lot of the brain and all that, and we've never been able to make a person decide. Okay? We can't do it. There is a part of man that is immaterial. Okay? We can't do anything about it. The ability to decide, God put in us in a way that science can't find. But they feel like, since everything came from matter, they ought to be able to find it. They ought to be able to find these electrochemical impulses and all that. And how many electrochemical impulses do we have going on in our body right now? That's what keeps it working. Okay? That's how things are transmitted. And those things are so finely tuned. When you start looking at an atom, one thing I found out, when you were in college or when you were in high school, they took us through biology, chemistry. There was a proton, a neutron, an electron, and that was it, right? Now there's all kinds of stuff, neutrinos, things that we've never heard about, and we've looked at the proton, neutron, electron, and go, boy, that's really small. And these things are infinitesimally smaller than that. And they help drive life. They help guide the earth. They're all interconnected and finely tuned. The Bible speaks, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's from somebody that didn't have the medical research that we have now. Okay? But he was able to say, but they just look at that and go, oh, he was just an old guy from the past, 3,000 years ago. What can we learn from him? Well, learn a few things like that. We're a product of the changing whims of our social condition telling us who and what we are. That's what a postmodern says. Okay? We are a result of environmental determinism, one of the elements of evolution. Your environment determines who you are. Well, your environment influences who you are, but does your environment determine who you are? No. But that's what they say. This is the viewpoint of a postmodern about psychology. Psyche is soul, logos is word. Psychology is a word about the soul. And some people hear the word and turn off. But if you want to know a word about the soul, I would think the Bible would be the best place to find a word about the soul. Since God is the one who made it and put it in us. We're a product of the changing whims of our social condition. Postmoderns often see human beings as fictional beings, like we don't really exist. Meaning there's no unified, rational self, no permanent understanding of who we are. So man is a cultural being, designed by the culture that they find themselves in, not a natural being that comes from a common ancestor, which we know as Adam. It's not simply saying there are different sides to our personality, but that we have no central personality. Now, does anybody get mad last week? Okay, you don't have to show your hands. If you watched the Thunder game, I know you did. Okay? I mean, that's just... Was anybody happy last week? Okay. Was anybody, I don't care about anything last week? There are different sides to our personality. That's who we are. That's who God made us. But what they say is there is no central personality. They say that they are differing personalities. So all of your anger is one personality. All of your fear is another personality, is all of this. So basically, we all have multiple personality disorder. Okay? That's what they're saying. Now, it used to be, not too long ago, in the last two or three decades ago, that was viewed as mental illness. Multiple personality disorder was viewed as mental illness. Okay? But then somehow, the psychiatrist decided, who many of which are educated, that there is no God. So when you're going to go to a counselor, I think the first question you ask, do you believe in God? And the next thing is, who do you think he is? Okay? Pin them down. Because if they don't believe there's a God, they're going to try to get you to embrace your sin nature. That's all they have left to do. And your sin nature may be a little wacky in one area and straight in another area, like everybody else on the planet. That's who we are, but it doesn't mean we have multiple personality disorder. But they start doing that to divide up the individual and make them more prone to be able to program. Psychologists are now, asserting that there's more than one self. So we all have this multiple personality disorder. They believe we are fashioned by our environment and we're no more than an animal. I mentioned what my daughter told me one time after she was finished all of her stuff except for her doctoral thesis, and they came out with a new DSM-IV, which is the Psychological Bible. And she said, "Dad, this is crazy. What they're wanting us to believe is absolutely crazy, that we are literally no more than animals. That's what we are. There's no difference in us whatsoever." Now, sometimes we act like animals, okay? And we're living, breathing creature. Yes, that we are. But we are set apart from animals according to the Bible. But when you reject God, you reject His Word. And the next thing you know, you're trying to do that. I was, after the Mura bombing, I took several courses in traumatology and helping people through different problems and things like that, and was part of a group that when they had things like the Mura bombing or something, you could be called in to go help somebody in another place that's facing a major traumatic event like that. The only places that this group ever got called to do was go help people who had lost their pets. Well, I know that's traumatic to lose a pet. I'm not arguing with that whatsoever. But whenever you have an explosion that kills a couple of 300 people or 1,000 people or something like that, to me, you have more pressing priorities to take care of. What about those who have lost their loved ones and their friends who've just been vaporized? That's a different story altogether. And so I figured I can help out if somebody loses their pet, and that's fine, but I don't have the money to go travel to New York and live on my own off the streets to support that for a period of 2 to 3 weeks to be able to help people out over their pets. I love pets, love animals, I love that, but they are not people. Now, I don't want to get into that argument, but anyway, the DSM-IV basically says we're no different than animals. Now, modern psychology seeks to help the individual to conform to society's current norms rather than seek the truth. See, their viewpoint was everything is what the collective thinks. I know you've never heard that in any science fiction show. The collective. What was that great big Bork? Borg, yeah. The Borg, one of the that Picard got wrapped up into in this big traveling sphere, which looked like it was it looked like a counterfeit of the New Jerusalem. That's what it looked like. And he got absorbed into the machine in the Borg. It's amazing how many of you knew the answer to that. But I'm glad you did, or it'd have been a hole in the message. So anyway, and I'd had to go and find out what it was. But anyway, he got absorbed into the collective, so he was being used as that. That's pure postmodern thought that went into that. They think that's the way that it works. So however you feel, it ought to work. If you can get enough people to join with it, you can make your own reality. That's what they're saying. Now, truth is at odds with cultural norms. It is. And therefore, they say truth is disruptive. They don't want you to speak truth. They don't want you to speak the truth that God is, and there is no one besides Him. They don't want you to speak that truth because that doesn't align with their basic underlying philosophy. Now, sociology, postmodern sees a social order consisting of economics, law, and the state. And living within this order is the essence of our life. Learning how to live within this order, that's society. See, society, if you believe in environmental determinism, that your environment determines who you are, then society is important because society is part of your environment. So what they want to do is take control of the society and install these absolute ideas that there is no God. So that's an absolute idea which they're opposed to. But they want to install these into the societies so everybody will think like they do. So while they say there's no absolute ideas, they make their propositions in absolute statements, which tells you they're not right to begin with. So when you speak truth to these things, they get really mad. The postmoderns believe that life is merely a summary of the cultural aspects of the social community, since there's no unified self. See, you're not an individual being, according to them. You're just part of the collective society. You're part of the world. Oh, and if you're part of the world, maybe you ought to worship the earth. Yeah, it's Gaia. If you want to make a, if you want to find a god. Mother Nature. Only it's called Mother Earth. And so they worship the earth. Why are the tree huggers get so messed up at times? You know, tree hugger, by the way, you might like trees, and that's fine. My mother was a tree hugger. She told me one time, I just love trees. I could just go hug one. And I'm trying to be nice, and I know what I know, because my normal thing would be some kind of sarcastic comment, but that was my mom, and she was serious about, I just love trees. I want to go hug one. And I thought, well, I'm sure they would like that. You know, it's kind of, and she was a good, strong Christian, so it's not everybody that's a tree hugger is a total crazy, okay? We got to keep these things in mind. But they believe that we're just a part of the bigger whole, and that's part of, you're just part of the cosmos. You're part of it. So you need to surrender your thoughts and your identity to the culture itself and just conform. They view ecclesiastical institutions as dangerous to the health of democratic societies. Yeah. This is where we are. This is where we are in this time frame in which we live. People are more and more opposed to the church. Now, as the church made mistakes, you don't have to look very far to find out the church has made mistakes. In fact, I taught church history a couple of times. I was looking at it the other day, and I'm thinking, well, I'm getting ready to get done with angelic conflict. You know, we're going to need to go. And I thought about church history, and I've got 300 pages of notes on that, so that's another 100 pages over the angelic conflict study. But if I do it again, I have to shrink it down a little bit. But the church made a lot of mistakes, okay? I think in part for God to say, yeah, to the Jews, you blew it, but I picked another group, and guess what? They blew it too. And there is no God besides me. Okay, that's one of the things all of human history is showing. There's a God, we're not Him. Only one has ever been perfect. Ecclesiastical institutions, why do they want to burn churches? Yeah, because they're representative of people that they think are too close-minded and narrow-minded to be accepted into the collective. Now, is Marxism purged people that didn't agree with them? Yeah, 1917. You want to read about how many people were killed in the Bolshevik Revolution? People that didn't agree with it at all? The Holocaust was bad with 6 million Jews. We're looking at 20 million people that were killed in the Russian Revolution to take away from the czar and put it in the hands of the state. Sexual egalitarianism. Now, that basically means there's an equality of all viewpoints. And they consider marriage the greatest of evils. Huh. Why be married? Why not be like the animals and go from animal to animal and procreate and recreate? Why not do that is what the viewpoint is, because you're really a nothing. You see why some people, I see this as why people get so mad. When I see people totally out of control in Minneapolis, in some of those places, and they're up there, and absolutely nothing they do makes any sense whatsoever, and they are mad. I mean, they can't hide it. They are mad. What are they mad at? Well, they've been told that these ICE agents are hauling off citizens. I heard that from a local politician this morning on Channel 9. Well, that's not what they're after. And yet, if you listen to certain groups of the media, they say, well, they're just hauling off grandmas and grandpas, locking them up, disappearing them, all kinds of things. And yet, that's not really what's going on. Sexual egalit, this lets each person define their own sexuality, and that they propose all sexual preferences are equally valid. So who's behind the LGBTQRS movement? Well, postmodern thought. How do they propose to do it? Marxist policies. They tried to impose that on us over the last 4 years through the administration of the federal government. Try to say, you're going to have to believe all this stuff. If you don't believe this, we're going to cut off your funding. If you don't believe this, and that's what's, well, if you impose something, you better be sure you're standing on solid ground when you do it. And if you leave God out of the picture, you've just missed it. In education, all must be politically correct and teach that all truth is relative. Okay? That's part of the sociology. All truth is relative. There are no absolutes. But the statement, all truth is relative, is an absolute statement. So it defeats itself. See, George H.W. Bush, we all remember him from World War II, and vice president and then president. We remember what he did on his closing message going out the door. He said, one of the things that you're going to have to be very careful about is political correctness. He said, right now it's one of the most dangerous things for this society. And after that, after he finished his term, Bill Clinton took office and all that, political correctness started coming through, and that's where they started controlling your words and your thoughts and trying to. They believe all cultures are equally deserving of respect, except the Western culture. Okay? Now see, how can you make a statement, all cultures, except... if you are in the Western culture, that's not. And all values are subjective. All values are subjective except racism, sexism, classism, and homophobia are universally evil. So they want to live and let live, but yet they don't want to live and let live in certain areas. We got a note to VMI one time, it's been 15 years ago probably, that we got it and we got chewed out. We got chewed out because we had put something on one of our newsletters about what happened in Ghana and about a conversion of a voodoo priest there in Ghana. And with the conversion, the priest brought all of his idols and all of his potions and all this other stuff to the center of the village and they burned them. Okay? They got rid of them. And then we got chewed out by some evidently young gal going to college that said, we need to leave those cultures alone. And they always call me and say, you want to write a letter? So it's an opportunity. I say, yes, I want to write a letter. And you have to start talking about absolutes. You have to start talking about standards. You have to start talking about God in the process. Never heard from her again. Don't know what happened. All that might have happened is the seed got planted. And that's all we were hoping for. They want children taught that science's claim to yielding truth is no better than any other method one might choose. Okay? Why do they decry science here under their thought process? It's because science is showing there is a God. Okay? So if you don't agree with science, okay, then you're good. And Real science manipulates the facts to bring out the outcome we're looking for. See the system? Where is the chaos coming from in this country right now? It's because we basically are living under a postmodern mindset. And a lot of folks in the churches don't even realize it. They don't realize how they got there, kind of like the frog in the kettle. You know, you put the frog in cold water and turn the heat on, and the frog's too stupid to jump out. And that's a lot of what goes on. We have been lulled to sleep, and that is a sad fact. We are called to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So how are we going to do that? We're going to be exploring that as we move on through that. But if you want to write your local news channel, just look for whatever channel, feedback, and get in there and say, you know, this thing that you talked about, I don't agree with. Do you ever get an answer? I've never got an answer back. But if we, that's something we could do without leaving the house right now. And it's not a bad idea. Confront it. Ephesians 5:10, expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and love and grace, your blessings, your test. Father, thank you just for giving us this opportunity to identify the schemes of the devil. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us realize it whenever we're confronted with it. And I pray for the wisdom to know how to be able to confront it and confront it properly. Father, we will give you all the glory in everything we think, say, and do. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.